Good morning to each one, and welcome each one here this morning. Welcome our visitors and all, and also good to have Brother Irvin sitting here with us as well. I was blessed with the devotional as well. I always enjoy hearing some of these truck driver stories and how that goes well with what I've chosen to speak about today. You know, that little deed of kindness that person did, you know, he may not have thought much about it, but today that little deed that was done to you has blessed, you know, 60 plus people sitting here in this church house in rural West Tennessee. And so that's how things, little deeds of kindness that we do to each other, that's how it can go out and bless others. I've chosen to speak about a verse in Romans. It's a very familiar verse. In fact, it's a verse that is probably on a lot of mottos across the world, mottos that are hanging in our homes, if you will. And it's in Romans 8, verse 28. I think you all know that verse. And probably most of you can recite it by memory, if you will. So why don't we all say this verse together? In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28. Why don't we all say this verse together? Okay, are you ready? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Thank you. And so I had to wonder, as Steve was dealing with his situation, you know, I had to wonder, well, what good can come out of that? Because it does say all things. It doesn't say most things. It doesn't say some things. But it says all things. And we know the verse is also conditional. A lot of, you know, people might think it applies to them when it doesn't. So it's also a conditional verse. This verse can also be used, how should I say, depending what situation you are going through, and may depending how it's portrayed to you, this verse can also be like salt in an open wound as well. And so I want to be mindful of that as well as I share that I know that, you know, people go through hard times and struggles and things like that. The verse is still true. It's still truth for what it is. But in the moment, sometimes we don't see what is that good thing. Working together for good. What is that actually talking about? It doesn't seem to feel good in my situation. And I understand that as well. First of all, Romans 8:28 doesn't mean that we can live any way we choose and God will fix our messes. We can't just quote part of the verse that we like, you know, and we know that all things God works for the good and skip the rest. Of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so Romans 8:28 is a promise for believers, real believers, those who are living for Christ, not those who claim to believe in Christ but are living like the devil, if you will. This verse says that those who love God and are doing their best to obey his commands, even though the bad, the sad, the evil, the wicked things that will touch your life, God will use them ultimately to bring about good both in your life and in the world. So that's a promise, actually. That's an assurance that we can have. Joni Erickson, I'm sure most of you all know of her. She's an inspirational speaker, an author, as well as a singer. And she is a quadriplegic because of a diving accident. She has been confined to a wheelchair for more than 40 years. And she's paralyzed from her shoulders down. And she has been, certainly has been an inspiration to many people. But I like what she says when people ask her why God allows suffering. She often says, God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And I really like that. God allows what he hates to accomplish that which he loves. And we see in Scripture many times, you will see that played out in Scripture. For what does God love? It's for people to enter into relationship with himself and to become more like him. Jonah's life and ministry are a stunning testimony of how God can use a tragedy like a paralyzing diving accident to impact the lives of millions. Millions of lives have been impacted as a result of her ministry, which you could say came as a result of her diving accident. So the other thing Romans 8:28 tells us is God can use all things together for good. He doesn't say that all things are good, but he says all things together for good. And I think that is important to note as well. And so you might say, well, there's nothing good about cancer. There's nothing good about sex trafficking that's going on today, or even death in the natural sense. There's nothing good about any of those things individually. Until Jesus returns and the last enemy is put under him, sin will continue to drag its poisonous tentacles across our world, damaging and destroying everything in its wake. And so Romans 8:28 reminds us that although sin and Satan are powerful, of which they are powerful, but God is more powerful, and he is able to redeem and restore anything for our good and for his glory. So all things may not be good, but God can and will use all things for his good. And I like that. And so as we look in the, I like to look in the Old Testament, a character in the life of Joseph. If we go to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, it says, Joseph said to his brothers, and this was after the revealing and everything, Joseph said to his brothers who betrayed and sold him into slavery, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So I think Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, perhaps that is the Romans 8:28 version in the Old Testament, if you will. Knowing exactly what Joseph's brothers would do, God intended to use it for good. And God did so as part of his eternal plan. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, for his children having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, again, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Again, we have the all things mentioned. And then in Genesis 45, reading in verse 7, Joseph is saying, and God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not in you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. And I love that testimony there. So here we have two wills at work. Two wills at work here. The brothers successfully did evil. That's one. However, God successfully brought about good from their evil. And that's what God does. God's good dramatically eclipses their evil. He sovereignly worked so that the moral evil they committed and the evils that came from it accomplished in breathtaking ways his ultimately good purpose. Even though that was not immediately evident, Joseph did not see it at the time that he was thrown into prison and wondered, why in the world, and I'm just thinking what he may have thought, why in the world did I end up in this place? You know, God has forsaken me, perhaps. I don't know what all went through his mind, if you will. And so millions of choices and actions are contemplated every second across the globe. And our all-knowing and all-powerful God chooses exactly which ones he will cause or not, ordain or not, permit or not. He does not permit evils arbitrarily, but with purpose. And everything he permits matches up with his wisdom and ultimately serves his holiness, justice, love, and grace. And so as the quote from Joni, God permits what he hates to achieve what he loves. So let's look at the death of Jesus for a little bit here. The question comes about, why don't you do something about evil? God, if you're in control, if you know, all authority has been given to you, why don't you do something about the evil? The good part is he did. It's called the cross. The cross is God's answer to that question. God did something, and what he did was so great that it ripped in half from top down the fabric of the universe itself. And so we had Good Friday here some time ago already. Well, what is good about Good Friday? Shouldn't it be called Bad Friday? The reason it's Good Friday is because we see that now in retrospect. Out of the appallingly bad came what was impressively good. The good trumps the bad because though the bad was temporary, the good was eternal. I remember years ago when the movie came out, it was called The Passion of the Christ. There's a snippet in there where Jesus was overwhelmed with pain and exhaustion, and he lies on the ground as the guards kick, mock, and spit on him. A horrified woman with her hand outstretched pleads, "Someone stop this." And the great irony is that someone, God's Son, was doing something unspeakably great that required it not to be stopped. Had someone delivered Jesus from his suffering that day, he could not have delivered us from our suffering. God does not merely empathize with our sufferings. He actually suffers. Jesus is God, and what Jesus suffered, God suffered. God ordained and allowed this temporary suffering. He allowed Jesus temporary suffering in order so that he could prevent our eternal suffering. And so again, the suffering was temporary to prevent our eternal suffering, if you will. The other thing is the Bible makes promises that many times we really don't want God to keep. Have you ever thought about it? God makes promises that we really don't want him to keep. For instance, in Philippians 1:29, it says, "It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." We don't enjoy that word, suffer. It says in John 16, "In the world you will have tribulation." In 2 Timothy 3, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's actually a promise. In fact, you know, it's just as much of a promise as John 3:16. We love John 3:16. But these here, not so much. This may not be our favorites, but we should surely trust these promises as well. Even if we look at the first story, you know, after the fall of Adam and Eve, we look at Cain's murder of Abel. Abel was a righteous man who pleased God and suffered as a direct result of his righteousness. And you can look at Noah, you can look at Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and nearly all the prophets. They weren't just righteous people who happened to suffer, but rather they suffered because they were righteous. And as a result of following Christ, believers routinely suffer, but never outside of God's purpose of sovereign grace. And so now, looking at our own stories, you and I are also characters of God's story. Each character serves a purpose. God loves a great story in conflict. Change and redemptive purposes are central to such stories. And so I'd like for us to think a little bit. Given the option, if Joseph, at his lowest point, if he could have walked off of God's stage, if he could have walked off of that story, do you think he would have? There's a good chance that he would have. Being sold into slavery and later being falsely accused and sent into prison, Joseph surely endured enough for one life and at times could have felt like giving up. Joseph many times is portrayed as a type of Christ, and he did not. We don't read that he ever put down his faith. But if he would have given the opportunity to lessen his suffering, given the opportunity to lessen his pain, maybe to be reunited with his father, given the opportunity, I think if he's human like we, he may very well have done that. Or let's take Job in the middle of his story with his children dead, excruciating boils covering his body, God apparently abandoning him, and friends are being of no comfort to him. Ask him if he would want to get out of that. I think I know what he would say because he said it. He said, "Why did I not perish at birth?" in Job chapter 3, verse 11. He was wondering why he was even born. And so perhaps given the opportunity, he may have walked out of that story as well. But now I'd like for you to imagine, everything is over. We are now in heaven. There's a new heaven and earth. And so now you have Job and Joseph at this lavish banquet with their Lord. And again, just imagine. And you come up to them and say, "Be honest, was it really worth it?" What would Job say? He would say, "Absolutely," Job says. And Joseph nods emphatically. But Job and Joseph, had God given you the choice, wouldn't you have walked out of the story? And again, just imagining, Joseph replies and Job agreeing, "Of course, in a heartbeat. But I'm just glad that he did not let me. Satan intends your suffering for evil. God intends it for good. Satan attempts to destroy your faith, while God invites you to draw upon his grace to sustain you." And so what purpose in your suffering will prevail? If we truly recognize God's sovereignty, even over Satan's works, it's not just in saying the words, but it's believing the truth. It doesn't merely alter our perspective, but it transforms it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7, we see that Satan had one purpose for Saul's suffering. Paul recognized that God had used the thorn in the flesh, and Paul called it a messenger of Satan to buffet him. A messenger of Satan to conform his character to Christ. So the question is, if God can use a messenger of Satan, then surely what we are going through, I don't know, something that has been stolen from you, a loss of something. And again, I want to be careful here, but whatever situation that you are going through, if God can use a messenger of Satan to bring about good in Paul's life, whatever that thing is that God brings into your life, as hard as it is, God can also use that to bring about good in your life, even though we may not see it at the time. We've heard the cake analogy. Everything that goes into a cake tastes terrible by itself, right? How many of you make a cake and you're just eating the ingredients as you put them together? Probably doesn't happen. But when mixed, the ingredients in just the right amounts and baked together at just the right temperature, the cake will taste delicious. And I think it's in a similar way, the individual ingredients of trials and tragedies taste bitter to us. Okay, they taste bitter. But there is an all-inclusiveness in the all things of Romans 8:28. In fact, there's no translation out there in Romans 8:28. There's no translation out there that says each thing by itself is good, but it's all things work together for good. And there's a big difference. It's not on our own, but under God's sovereign hand. Romans 8:28 doesn't tell me that I should say it is good if my leg breaks or my house burns down or I'm robbed and beaten or my child dies. It's not saying that those things are good. But no matter how bitter the taste of the individual components, God can carefully measure out and mix all things together and regulate the temperature in order to produce something wonderful. Christ-likeness for his glory and for our good. I'd like for you to think, as Christians, you know, as you think of some of the worst things that have been done to you, if you will, and maybe the thing that you don't deserve, whatever that is, and now write down some of the best things that has happened to you. You know, that may be a hard thing to do, given the bad things. However, as someone else said, the longer you've lived, the more that you will see an overlap between the two lists. And so as you look at your own life, I don't know where you are in that overlap, but someone else has said that when you look at the bad and you look at the good, the longer you live, you will tend to see an overlap between those two. And so part of that overlap is simply recognizing that God is taking all of those things together, ultimately for our good, if you will. I think there's a lot of people out there that, you know, have the mindset, you know, the prosperity gospel mindset where we don't deserve suffering. We deserve a good life. You know, and we try to minimize suffering. But in actuality, we all want to minimize our suffering, right? We don't go out there and intentionally break a bone. We don't intentionally go out there and try to bring about suffering, right? But I think their idea is that I deserve a good life. I deserve a comfortable life. And if I am being a good Christian, if I am surrendered and all of those things, God will bless me. And, you know, I deserve this. We do not deserve to suffer. And I think part of that comes with using an Old Testament principle in terms of how God blessed his people in the earthly sense and trying to use that principle in the earthly sense under the new covenant, if you will. But Jesus said this kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. Now, there are earthly realities that do play into that. There's such a thing as consequences for our actions that plays out in the earthly. But Jesus did not promise, if we study the New Testament, the level of suffering Christians versus Old Testament, there is a difference there in the earthly sense. But those blessings of the Old Testament carry over into the new kingdom, the kingdom that we are now a part of, this heavenly kingdom. Our bodies will all die at some point. And so, but I want to be clear, we, of course, we need to pray for people who are sick and suffering and for healing. But I think the point is, let's not get arrogant and think that we can determine God's will on a person's life in terms of how God is going to perhaps heal that individual or what God is going to do in the case of that individual. Notice, God is the one that is making this cake. He's putting all the pieces together. So it's important that we do continue to pray for each other. But you know, it's the easiest life that we can live, in actuality, is a surrendered life. It does not guarantee, however, a life of no suffering. But the surrendered life is the easiest life. Like for us to think a little bit in the Old Testament of David and Goliath. And I know many times as Christians, it is the David going out to fight Goliath is Christians represent. We're represented by David. You know, David went down to the brook and he picked up his stones. And, you know, there's analogies made about how those stones represent different parts of God. And, you know, we represent David and we go out there and we fight this giant, if you will. We kill this giant. God aims our stone, goes directly and hits and kills that giant. And I get that. But I think maybe a more accurate representation of that account, you know, David is mentioned in the lineage of Christ, but I think Christ is more a representative of David in that account. I think the people that represent us is the Israelites that are hiding in the bushes. They're scared because they were not trusting in God. And so David comes to their rescue and he goes out and fights this giant. And I think many times in life, we are actually the children of Israel. We are scared and so we're hiding. But Christ came to our rescue as well. And he killed our giants. And so for us, we surrender to him. Let's look at another account in the Old Testament. We have Joshua. Joshua, they get into the promised land, and I think they are feeling pretty good about themselves and what God has been doing in their life. Maybe they're feeling a little confident, and you've got this little neighboring country, or maybe not country, but this neighboring town. The Israelites don't know their neighbors yet. You know, it's like coming into a new neighborhood and you don't know the people yet. And these people get up some moldy bread, some old wineskins, whatever, and put themselves out there as, you know, they're wanting a treaty. We come from a far distance. We come from way out, maybe Washington State. You know, we pose no threat from where we are, but we would like for you to make a treaty with us and want you to protect us from our enemies because we live so far away, we'll never be a threat to you. And Joshua and the other leaders fall for it. And it says, because they did not ask counsel from the Lord. And then we know how that account all played out. And then afterwards, the Gibeonites come back to Israel and ask them to make good on their treaty. And what happened is five other kings, they saw what they did, so they all ganged up on these Gibeonites and decided, you know what, because of what they did, if the children of Israel can't touch them, we'll just gang up and we'll take care of business, if you will. So Joshua honors the treaty, and he goes and fights the Amorites all day long, and he actually prays to God to extend the daylight so they can finish the job. And then it says all five of these kings get trapped into one cave, and Joshua puts an end to all of them. He kills all of them, all of these five kings. Notice how God made the most of Joshua's mistake. And so at the time, Joshua could have thought, what have I done? What good could possibly come out of this situation? But think with me through here. If Gibeon had not deceived Joshua, Joshua would not have made a treaty with them. If Joshua would not have made a treaty with Gibeon, the five Amorite kings would not have gone against Gibeon. If all five of these kings had not been grouped together, Joshua would have had to go out and defeat each one individually, prolonging the conquest and delaying the fulfillment of the promise. So obviously, it would have been better for Joshua to check with God before entering into the treaty to begin with, but God has an amazing ability to spin gold from our goofs. And so, again, as we look at all the mistakes that we have made in life, all of the things that we have done, all of the times that we have moved ahead of God, all the times that we have not consulted God first, you know, what should I do in this situation? And as we think of that, whatever your biggest regret is, your worst turn, the reason you're most sorry for, picture it in your mind, and for one moment, reflect on the anguish you've dealt with for making such a bad decision. And as you think of that, and now think of the two words in Romans, it says, all things. All things, as a Christian, all things work together for good. The question is, can we thank God for those all things? Can we thank Him for our mess ups, knowing that God can make something good out of it? He can make a cake, if you will, out of our mess ups, out of our goofs. And so I think, you know, we pray, God, I give this to you. You know, we give it to Him. And maybe tomorrow we have to pray the same thing. God, I give this back to you. And then the next day, God, I give this back to you. God has used some of the worst things to accomplish some of the best. And so by faith, let's trust Him today that in eternity, we'll look back and see that in retrospect, how true that Romans 8:28 actually was. All things work together for good to those who love God. You are called according to His purpose. Okay, that's all I have at this time. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.